So back on November 14th, well, if you have to have a title, right? So I'll give you a title. There's still much more land to be taken possession of. So whether that's personally, whether that's as a church, whether that's as a family, that's what I felt the Lord was saying to you back in November. I was reading, I was doing a slow chew through the Bible, and I got to Joshua chapter 13, and I read it. I like to be down here. But I read, it said, still much more land to be taken possession of, and the Lord said, that's for Wellspring. Well, the funny thing is, a friend of mine had said, John might be reaching out, you know, I didn't know if we were just going to hang out or what. And the Lord said, yeah, go there and speak that. I said, well, Lord, that's nice, but there's no invitation yet. You know, it's great. You know, you said, hey, speak this to the people of Wellspring. So about 2 hours later, John sends me a message. Hey, would you like to bring a word to Wellspring? So it's just nice to know. Sometimes I like the prophetic tool. I say you put a tool in the tool belt of prophecy and just have a word from the Lord and know that it's His direction. So anyway, I wrote this out. And the funny thing was, the last time that I spoke here on a Sunday morning, I was 17 years old, and I think I was standing about right here. And I remember I preached on AI when Joshua and Jericho took in the sins of AI, where they hid and stuff. So Joshua chapter 7, I thought, well, that's awesome, because this morning we're in Joshua chapter 13. So I just want to let you know, it took me 30 years, but I've made it 6 chapters from Joshua 7 to Joshua chapter 13. And to John and to the rest of you, I put this out there. In another, I'm 48. I wrote this. It says 30. It says 47, but this is back in. I've had a birthday, so 48. So in 30 more years, if you so desire, when I'm 78, if you'd like, I'll come back and share on Joshua chapter 19. I'll try and make it another 6 chapters. So that's out there. But let me just want to find some encouragement for all of us, myself included. And don't, when this verse, at the beginning of the verse, put your blockers up to the enemy, okay? Because the enemy loves to ride in. And so at the beginning of the verse, don't let the enemy start nailing us on the beginning of the verse. Focus on the end of the verse. So here we go. Now Joshua was old. So don't put up the blockers. Don't let the enemy in. Joshua was old and advanced in years. Keep it up. Keep up the shield there. And the Lord said to him, you're old and you're advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed.
I like that term.
Amen? Advanced in years. I like that. It feels good. So we've done some things, right?
That means well-stricken.
Right? Well, yeah. And so Joshua, by the way, I think it's about 80. He's in his 80s when the Lord's telling this. But so let's break down old, you know, because I saw Ronnie is 26, right? We had a happy birthday and they had 20. So Ronnie's getting up there. He's 26. But now this whole thing, old, my son just turned 9. He feels like he's old. My daughter, Hannah, sweet, lovely daughter, Hannah, is about to turn 23. Dad, I'm getting old. I have neighbors across the street. They're 26, 27. They have kids, you know, jobs, cars. We got a house. We're getting old. That's they tell me. I think I could be your parent. You know, I'm turning 48. My little brother is going to be 39. Whoa. So this whole old thing is very relative, but I like the advanced in years because I think of you've done some things. And sometimes we feel like, well, I'm old, I've done some things, and we almost hear I'm done. I think that's what the enemy would love for us to say. I'm done, I'm old, I'm advanced. But what does the word of the Lord say here? It says, but there's yet remains very much land yet to be possessed. And I like in the Tanakh, in the Jewish, they write out, the Lord said to him, you have grown old, advanced years, and very much of the land still remains to be taken possession of. I like the way that the Jewish write that, that go and take possession of. And if you go down a little key here, the kind of the Caleb mentality, I heard the word of the Lord, I heard some Joshua, be strong and courageous. So there's kind of a Joshua theme I heard brewing, I think from your prophetic word, the interpretation there of the prophetic song. But I love down in like verse 6 of chapter 13 where he says, and I will drive out from before the children of Israel. And so this, I think you can apply this. I'm going to try and go quick here. But I think we can apply this on a personal level. Like if you want to look at yourself, I think you can also break it down into the three areas that we are, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, in the soul, or in our spirit, spiritually. I think if we take a survey and we say, hey, I'm not done here. I might have done some things. I might be advanced here. But are there some areas even in my mind? Maybe there's some areas that some thought patterns, you know, I was thinking of, or some mindsets, or I'm not done renewing this thing. You know what I mean? And so just encourage you that we may be old and advanced in years, but we're not done. You know, even in our mind, there's still mindsets, right, to be renewed, or even in the body, you know. So a quickening, I tell people this, so 48, man, what it'd be like to go back. I was like, maybe physically, but I do not want to go back emotionally or spiritually. I am happy right here where I am emotionally and spiritually. Maybe physically I would go back. But anyway, and I think this also could be on an individual level. It could be as a family, maybe as a family. Like, God, what do you have? I was challenged. I think it was Danny Silk was saying, what is the goal of your, what is the Lord saying for your, as a couple? And I never really thought about that. Like, and we've started what is God saying to us as a couple, as a husband and wife? What is God speaking as a family? What land yet remains to be taken possession of in your marriage? You know, what land remains to be taken possession of as a family? And then maybe as a church, we could look at this as a church, because I know, if I feel old and advanced in years, I'm 1 year older than Wellspring. Wellspring was founded, I think, in 1976. I was born in 1975. So I could take this message to me. I'm well advanced in years, but there's still land to take possession of. And Wellspring, there's still land to be taken possession of. And we're through a page. How's that?
You look like a youngster to me, brother.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate it. I feel young. I really do. So where are we? So Joshua was mid-80s. And I had an example of this. Anybody ever heard of Derek Prince?
Oh, yeah.
Derek Prince. So I brought a book. I love this book. I got into Jack Frost. A friend of mine got me into Jack Frost. There is a testimony in here, just to give a little application of this. Derek Prince, if you've never watched or listened to Thou Shall Expel Demons. And I mean, he remarkable. You can go to YouTube and watch, just a remarkable minister out. I mean, just, you know, just took to heart that, I don't know. I was joking with somebody about, you know, Jesus casting out unclean spirits. I don't know. We read that in the word somehow. I asked somebody, I said, do we think like they couldn't get on a boat? You know, unclean spirits couldn't get on a boat. They couldn't make it over to America. We just don't deal with that. So we just, you know, we don't do that. We just pray for the sick, you know, but there's never an unclean spirit to deal with. Anyway, that's just a side joke. But Derek Prince was well known for, I mean, the big, powerful ministry. But I didn't know until I read this book, and he has a testimony. Derek Prince has a testimony in here. He's in his 80s, and he has dealt with a demonic spirit that followed him around his entire life. He woke up every morning with a dark spirit tormenting him. He was born, his parents were missionaries in India. And he believes that maybe a god from India followed him. He put lowercase g, but you can read the testimony in here. I'd pick it up for the book itself. I highly recommend Slavery to Sonship. Yes, B. Is he? Oh, I have to, you know what? After I marked it in here, you could read his testimony. So in his 80s, I think he is 80 years old. He's in bed with his wife sitting there. They're having their prayer time. And finally, he's yielding. Jack Frost talking about how just the love of the Father, how he's just, Derek Prince is just so overwhelmed with the love of the Father, and that thing leaves him. at 80 years old. Now imagine, and to me, that's just an application of what Joshua is saying here, that Derek Prince, he was old, advanced in years, definitely done some things, but there was some land to be taken possession of. Like that age and what he accomplished didn't stop him. You know, it wasn't he didn't just take it for granted, you know, where he was in life. So I wrote three things here. I'm trying to just search the Lord because I don't want to belabor. You always write so much, right? But I just wanted to look at kind of the Joshua mentality. I have in here three areas that I wanted to submit to Wellspring, and I think I'm just going to touch on them briefly and leave it with you. And so we look at, thank you, John. When we talk about deliverance, and so I just submit to everybody in here, I don't know where anybody is, but we think of areas of the mind, you know, mindsets. We think of, I don't like to say generational curses, as I asked you, ask Dr. Hess, like, I hear about that in deliverance, like generational curses, and I'm like, I just struggle with it. Patterns, I don't know if patterns sits better with me. I don't know that you live under a curse from who, you know. But anyway, generational patterns, you know, maybe there's something just in the family line or just a mindset, or this is always how things are, or, you know, just whatever type of deliverance. I think sometimes we think of deliverance in like big things. It could be deliverance in small things. It could be deliverance in a mindset. It can be there's anxiety, I think, in both sides of our families. We see a lot of anxiety pattern. And so that's been one that I've battled. You know, I've had a couple of nervous breakdowns in my life, right? And so this was an area or a land yet to be taken possession of. I said, I gotta get victory here. I'm not done yet. So I'm thinking in those areas of when I talk about deliverance. So I just want to put a plug in there. There's a lot of books on deliverance. I know if Hess has been through here, he could give you like a 100, you know, Pigs in the Parlor. And there's just tons of, but I have one really favorite book on deliverance. And it was written by a really cool author named Moses, and it's called Exodus. And I mean, it is top. So let me read you something from it. Seriously, this book of about deliverance, and so there's this house of bondage called Egypt. Well, the Jews refer to it as a house of bondage. And so Moses is standing there, and they're trapped, right? And there's an ocean on one side, and there's house of bondage come after him. So listen to this cool book of deliverance. I think it's in the book chapter 14 of the book. Verse 13, 14, Moses said to the people, have no fear. That's beautiful. Stand by. Wow, that's cool. And witness the deliverance. Awesome. The Lord will work for you today. Wow. And this is my favorite part. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. Wow. The Lord will battle for you. You hold your peace. That's just beautiful. And that kind of leads into, I want to ask a question. Who is your Pharaoh or house of bondage? Do we have any? Do we have a Pharaoh that won't let us go? Or is there something that's kind of holding us or coming against us? Or something that's always kind of tripped us up. I heard a message by Steve Backlin. He was talking about in Mark chapter 7, your traditions make the word of God to no avail. And so I thought, oh, wow, Backlin was saying that when he was early on saved, they would give an altar call and he would wrestle with the Lord. And he would say, he would think, oh, did I really get saved? Did I do it right? Am I saved? Am I not saved? And he would try to go down front and he'd get in that mind thing. And I'm talking about in in meetings that we have where the presence of the Lord is here, and we're going to get into the what do we do about giants. I want to finish with that. But we're in the presence of the Lord. You know, we're there. And why in the world is there something in the mind? And Backlund said he would run forward and find somebody and say, I need to get saved. And he'd walk them through. And he'd say, okay, I'm saved. And he's feeling the presence of the Lord and wonderful. And then here it comes the next Sunday. And the Lord's like, don't you go forward. Don't you go up there. You know that you're saved. He's like, but I don't feel saved. And he said, the Lord quickened to Steve this chapter that your rituals or the things that your traditions have made my word to no avail. You've made your mindset. And he said, the hardest, strongest battle is there inside of that mind or in our soul when he didn't feel saved, but he was saved. And he said he finally just stood there and he's like, wow, this is crazy. I'm in the presence of the Lord. I got saved. I've had an experience. Why am I even struggling? And sometimes we can get a little freaked out about that, I think. And I want to touch on that just a little bit so that we're just a little comfortable with some giants hanging around. Because I've been in meetings, been down to Brownsville, been over to remember in Poland, and just different moves of the Lord, been in His presence, been laid out on the floor. We all have. We all have experienced God in a great way, and then wonder, what in the world? Why is this still here? Whether it's in our mind, or why is this here? It's in our marriage, or why is this here in my family, or why am I still struggling? What's going on with the giants? What do we do about giants? And that's kind of what I want to just talk a little bit. We're created in Genesis. We come out of bondage in Exodus. We go through the wilderness, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Here we are marching into the promised land. They've heard the word of the Lord. Here we are in Deuteronomy. Have no dread or fear of them. None other than the Lord your God goes before you, will fight for you as he did. It set you free from the Egypt in your very eyes. In the wilderness, saw how the Lord carried you. I love that. As a man carried his son. So sometimes we look at Exodus, we look at Deuteronomy, and we think, oh, that big, mean God put him in the wilderness. And we get a bad image of the Father sometimes, I think, in the Old Testament. That's why one of my favorite descriptions from Moses is in Deuteronomy 1:29. Or he just says, I carried you, I think I quote, I carried you as a father carries his son. I carried you on the wings or the pinions of a eagle or a bird. Or an eagle carried you on his pinions. I love that. And so the Lord's carrying us through. So I want to talk very quickly. Point one, I felt like the Lord was saying that in here, some of you are Reubenites, Gadites, or half tribe of Manasseh. So I want to take you back really quick. We're going into the promised land, but if you recall in Joshua, before they came into the promised land, there were 2.5 tribes that said, hey, can we settle here? And so I'll shorten this. They said, yeah, sure. And so they're to the east of the Jordan. They haven't gone into the promised land that we call it. There's the Jordan, separates Cisjordan and Transjordan. And so Reuben, his tribe, the Gadites, their tribe, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they went ahead and settled before they went in, but there was an agreement. They said, I'll let you settle, but you have to go in with your brothers, and you have to fight and bring them into their inheritance. And so I think that's for some of us in here. I think that for some of us in here, we're like those 2.5 tribes. The Lord said, okay, fortify. They set up. They're established, as John was saying. I forget the word you're using for advance or establish. They were like the Reubenites, the Gadites, or that half tribe of Manasseh, where they were settled in. They said fortified it. Their wives, their children were safe. But they didn't just sit there in their comfort zone, right, and stay there on that side of the Jordan. The agreement was they go and help the others to come into their inheritance. And so I would just encourage you, if for those that you're working with, that they didn't their inheritance was not to, you have a choice there. We can take people in for a time. We can. And when people are hurting, take them in for a time. But the greatest thing that you can do is to go, is I'm like the Reubenite, the Gadite, the half tribe of Manasseh. And I'm established, I'm fortified, my children are safe, my family is safe. And yes, I could let you come and live here with me, but that's my inheritance. On the other side of the Jordan, I'll tell you even better. On the other side of the Jordan, there's land for you to possess. And so I'm going to leave this. Here's my fortified inheritance. I'm going to come alongside and I'm going to fight with you and I'm going to stay with you until you're established and you come into your inheritance of what God has for you. And then when you're settled, we'll all meet at Shiloh. We'll worship the Lord and we'll celebrate and I'll cross back over the Jordan. So I believe that's for some people in here. I believe that's what the Lord has for you, that you're established. You know what? I've done some things. Maybe I'm advanced in years in my own eyes, but there's still land to be taken possession of. And it might not be the land for you. It might be the land for somebody else that God has you to help them take possession of, that God might put people in your path that it would be easy, maybe for a time, but pray. I just submit it with you. For whoever this is for, pray. If you need to take people in, take people in, but for a time, knowing that the greatest thing is to encourage them that God has an inheritance for them. God wants them to own land. God wants them to have their inheritance, to walk in authority and say, this is my area. And I just see that. I just see it that some of you just, that will bring such a boost to you when you look at, you know, you could take them in and care for them and that's nice. And the hospitality, it feels good. But boy, when you see somebody that is on their own and they're good and they're disciples, and they're mentored and they're under their inheritance and they're in their promised land, oh, that's a good day. Yes. And so I'll leave that with some of you. So that's the first point. The other is establishing a Caleb mentality. And let me grab a little. Only two more points. So Joshua and Caleb, Ephraim and Judah, or Yeshua and Judah, I like the Caleb mentality. I'm just going to paraphrase. In Joshua 5, there was a big circumcision. So there was a consecration to the Lord. They saw, who is this guy? Remember the angel, captain of the angel armies. There's God's hurling stones down from heaven. So Caleb, to me, when I think of the Caleb mentality or the Caleb perspective, it's like Joshua 14. I'll look at it really quick. Joshua 14, let's see, let's grab, it's 6 to 13, but, you know, Caleb's kind of recounting when he and Moses, man, they went to spy out the land. I think this is the coolest story with Caleb, is Caleb and Joshua are the only two, you know, remember they spied out the land, and they're like, the point I think, I always think of is this, is, to me, a Caleb mentality is, hey, the giants are bigger than me, but they're not bigger than God. You know, and so in your life, whatever those giants are, whatever it is that the Lord is saying, yeah, we want to take possession of this. You know, okay, this thing may be bigger than me, but it's not bigger than God. That was the Caleb mentality. You know, the other 10 came back and they just talked. We were as grasshoppers. You know, their mentality was how big the giants were compared to them. Caleb was, well, they're no bigger than you, God. You know, Caleb and Joshua are all. And so what I think is so beautiful about Caleb is in land and inheritance is he's standing in Hebron. Like he stood there in Hebron, which is, oh, my gosh, there's Melchizedek and Salem happened in Hebron with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're all the forefathers are all buried there. And it's just so much speaks of how the Lord has gone before you. And that's the whole Caleb mentality. Is Caleb knew, wow, the Lord sent the hornet before me. The Lord, the captain of the angel army says, I mean, it was all, Caleb's recount is all about how much bigger God is. And look at this. This will stir you. I'll just go quickly down to chapter 11, verse 11. Caleb says, and yet I am as strong, I'm 85 years old. I love this. I am this day 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, my strength is now. Strength for war. Wow, both for going out and for coming in. And so he says, and he talks about the Anakim. The giants may be bigger than, I wrote in my Bible, the giants may be bigger than you, but not bigger than God. It may be, here he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to stand and drive them out as before the Lord. And so this Joshua mentality, this Caleb and Joshua mentality, and so I want to just end on this, is remaining inhabitants. So we go through Joshua, and Caleb inherits Hebron. They go around, they fight all their battles, and you something kind of obscure happens at the end of Joshua. And let me find it here. I think it's Joshua 23:9. It says, "For the Lord has driven out great and mighty nations before you, and as for you, no one has stood against you to this day." Well, that sounds good, but it kind of doesn't match Joshua 11, Joshua 13, Joshua 15, Joshua 16. It's kind of there were no Anakim left except for in Gaza, Gath, Ashdod. Well, wait a minute. And then Israel did not drive out the Gershurites. Now it's for the Jebusites. They have there. So you're like, wait a minute, I'm reading through, and there are some remains, especially the giants. There's still some giants remaining. But at the end of Joshua says, "And no one has stood before you." And I thought, well, Lord, why is that? And I started thinking of New Testament. And Jesus paid for all, and he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. So why are there still giants? And why is there this Joshua, and no one has stood before them? And we read, and we say, but there's still inhabitants. And I don't know about you, but in my life, in my Christian experience, I have experienced the presence of the Lord. I have been in high-powered meetings and around a move of God, only to find that there are still some giants lurking around, whether it's in the mind, whether it's in the soul, whether it's, I don't know. And so I begin to just ponder this and just think, what do we do about inhabitants? What do we do about giants? And so I began to think of what the Lord said. I think you go to the next in Judges. Well, the Lord gets irritated about what they do with these giants. Now, one, the Lord gets irritated that they make any agreement with any of them. If you recall, the Lord, and I don't know why, this is still one of those, if you don't know why something, I always just file it away, write it down. Right. Amen. Let the plain thing be the main thing, right? Let the plain thing, the things that are plain to you, let them be the main thing to you, all right? But some of the that you don't understand, write it down and hold it before the Lord. I've found sometimes it'll be 5-6 years. The Lord will always make good on it. That's what happens for me. Always make good on it. But I don't let that be the main thing. I don't get stuck or distracted there. So I this was one of those areas where I just sought the Lord. What do we do about giants? What do we do? They're in our life. What do we do? Do I need to go and just keep getting prayed for? You know, maybe. Do I just need to keep going up front? Maybe. Maybe. That's not a bad idea. I'm not saying that it's wrong at all. But I want to look at what the Lord said don't do with the giants. And I'll submit this to you, and I'm going to close here. One, when you get into Judges, the Lord said, don't make agreements. Don't make covenant. Don't have any acceptance. Don't shake hands with those things. I've battled with things in my life, and you don't want to make a covenant or an agreement or just an acceptance there. They're there. But remember the Lord said, little by little, Joshua, he was telling Moses, little by little, I will drive them out from the land. He said, lest the wild beasts come out. That's on my note that I have sitting over here for the Lord. He'll make good on it. I'm like, Lord, I don't understand this part. That's all right. He said, but I'll drive out little by little, not all at once, lest the wild beasts come and take. And so the Lord let them know when you come in, he never said that he was going to stop driving them out. He never said that he was going to stop driving. He finally, because they kept shaking hands and following those giants, he finally said, okay, I won't drive them out. the Lord was done. You read about it in Judges. But it wasn't the Lord's original intent. And I don't think that's his original intent with us. And so one thing we don't want to do is we don't want to make a place and just accept and expect that those giants in your life are there for good. They're not there for good. And it may be that little by little, it may be that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It may be that it's kind of a daily thing. So we definitely, the Lord did not want them to make covenant. He also did not want them to enslave them. They took some of the giants, or some of them made agreements with them. And so, well, you can serve us. You know, I got this thing under control. You know, it's kind of like making it, taking this giant, just accepting it that it's there. I thought that didn't look good either. So I want to submit to you something different this morning. I brought a little timer. I have it somewhere. Maybe it's in my pocket. Yep. We'll pull this out. So I read a scripture. It said, therefore, that's another one of those you write down and kind of scoot away. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So, wow, what? Amen? You know? Read that each morning. I'm going to be perfect today as my heavenly Father is perfect. But I think what that is speaking to us is that's where we are headed. That's our goal, is perfection. We want to be perfect. As he is perfect, we're headed towards that. There's not an acceptance of things that are in your life. And so I begin to think a little bit different kind of deliverance mentality. And I wanted to leave, I had a little visual for you. Let me get this run out here. And so we're good. The Lord knew we like analogies. We like something to look at, something that we can relate to. So I think we all know the Shazam. I love the Shazam. You come forward, right, and God moves in an awesome way. I mean, like you read about in Joshua when they first, like, make the encircle. It's just, pow, he's hurling down hailstones from heaven, you know, and he's just, wow, he's just walloping the enemy. That's great, you know, and the Lord goes before me. But what about those giants that are left after that first, whoo, and you see that when people come to the Lord, at least I do it kind of that way. They come forward and the Lord kind of gives them an initial, like, just boom, you know, just really just transform, creating them a new heart, you know, and just like, wow, you see people in the power of the Lord and delivered from things and addictions broken, and you see that. And then they get up and there's a few, you know, remaining giants. And so we kind of think that when dealing with giants that there is this all or nothing. They're either out or I guess they're here to stay. And so I want to submit to you a different way of looking at giants and things in your life that might torment you. Is when you think of them and you're in prayer, this is a little 5-minute sand timer. And so I want you just, whatever it is, you know, or whatever you're walking somebody through is like, okay, that giant might not have left today. You might still see it. Don't shake hands with it. Don't accept that that thing is staying there. You stay in prayer. You be perfect. You strive, not be perfect, right. Be perfect, but you're that's your mark. That's your goal. As he's perfect, I'm going to walk this out for perfection. But this is what I think of the giants in my life. I don't know if you guys can see that. But you just look at that sin running through there. And look at that thing and say, you know what? You might be here now. You might be bigger than me, but you're not bigger than God. And then you're not here forever. And your time is running out. And this is not going to go on forever and ever and ever. Right? The Lord has gone before me. And I want to leave you with encouragement from a scripture here from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I think this is in the NSB. And it said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside, and we always go to sin. I always thought, let us lay aside every sin and every weight. And I stopped and I thought, this isn't just talking about sin. You know, when we're talking about giants, or we're talking about inhabitants. I looked this up. I like the TPT says wound. Let us lay aside every wound and the sin. And then the NIV says everything that hinders. Right. Wow. Let us lay aside everything that hinders, right, and the sin. Or I like the ESV and the New Messianic says every weight. Let us lay aside, and a lot of us are familiar with that, every weight or every sin. NASB, every obstacle and every sin. So I love that. Like, wow. So these giants are these inhabitants, and the Lord has this, I think it's almost a mindset. He's laying it aside, like setting it aside, kind of like what I felt to do this morning you don't have, what do I do with this? Lay it aside. Wow, Lord, maybe little by little, I'm driving out. Don't be spooked out that, wow, I got saved. I fell on the floor and I was in his presence. And then what is this doing here? Why is this here? What do I do about this? What happened? The Lord, lay that aside. You know, that giant, don't make an agreement with it. Don't make a covenant. Don't accept that it's always going to be there. Be perfect as I am perfect. Therefore, we have a great cloud of witnesses here. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, every wound where you've been hurt. Sometimes hurts can really, soul hurts or spirit hurts. They can really cause us to step back a little bit from what the Lord has for us. So wounds that we're working through, or everything that hinders us, anything that's hindering, or every weight, things that we carry, or obstacles, and the sin that so easily entangles us. I love this. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. It's kind of like Joshua, when you read at the end of Joshua, and no one was able to withstand them. It's like the Lord was saying, I'm done. I sent the hornet, I'm done. Well, there's still giants there. The Lord said, but I'm done. The authority's done. And like us in the new covenant here, thank God for the new covenant. That's a better word. Speaks a better word. Amen. In a covenant, there is what one party does. There is what the other party does. Whew, you go read the new covenant and you read what he does and what he requires for you to do. It's a good covenant. Anyway, that's a better word. It's a good covenant. So in the new, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God and he's seated. Right, there's nothing more for him in terms of to pay for. The cross paid for it all. I learned in this house, I heard it over and over growing up as a little boy, it's the cross plus nothing. It's him plus nothing. It's nothing left for you to do. You didn't miss it. You didn't get it wrong. If there's giants there, it wasn't because the Lord didn't completely love you. He told you little by little. Little by little, I drive them out. Just set it aside. Let it aside. Because he's seated. He's paid for. Appropriate the blood. And just bask in his presence. And I love this. Right hand of God, the author and the perfecter. I want to touch on the author and perfecter. One of my, I don't know what this means, Lord. Scratch it on a piece of paper, lay it aside. Urim and Thummim. I had no idea. What does that mean in the Old Testament? They took the Urim and the Thummim. It was two stones. They put it. I was like, this is idolatry, Lord. This sounds so weird. What did the priest do? Are those like rocks? What did it do? All I can submit to you this morning that the Lord gave me on the Urim and the Thummim is it means perfected light. It means lights and perfection is what Urim and Thummim meant. It meant that there's perfected light that would shine. I want to submit to you that when you don't understand what something represents in the Old Testament, 99.999% to 100% of the time, it's Jesus that it represents. And I think the Urim and the Thummim, the lights and their perfected light, is Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the one that shines on. Hebrews says he's the radiance of God's glory, the radiance, the glory of the Father, the brilliant light. And so I want to submit to you, whatever you're going through, whatever the giant is, whatever the inhabitant is, don't shake hands with it. Don't accept that it's going to be there forever. Remember this hourglass. Flip that hourglass. Your time is running out. And I look to you, Father. I look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Shine on me. Just as Aaron said, and I felt that this morning. I felt the joy of the Lord. I felt like there's somebody that here this morning that you're going through a hard time, or it could be multiple people. And the answer is just letting the Lord just shine on you. Just letting that Urim and that Thummim, that light and perfection. The priest went in and they wanted truth. They needed the truth. Jesus and John caught it in the first chapter of John. He says, wow, you're the life, Lord. You're the light, Lord Jesus. You're the life, oh God. He saw all of it. And so Jesus is truth. He's a great light. He shines in the darkness. The darkness can't comprehend it. He can shine on what we don't have to figure it out. It says, lean on me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Lean not into your own understanding. My wife was just had a vision recently, and there was a sandstorm. And she said, Kev, what do you think about this? I saw Jesus, and there was a sandstorm all around me. And I could barely see, but I could see him. And he said, follow me. And so I said, oh, wow, that's so beautiful. I think what he's saying is, there's the swirl. I'll touch on the swirl really quick. But there's just such a swirl. And we can't feel like we can't see. There's just so much blowing around that sandstorm. But Jesus just looked at my wife so tenderly and just said, follow me. I said, all right, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. Lay aside those things. Lay aside those giants, whatever they are. Don't make any agreements with them. Don't try and take control of them. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's just by simply saying, Lord, shine on me. Shine on me, Father. Let your perfected light shine on me.